We've been in a series about a man named Lot, a man who lived during the time of Abraham. He was Abraham's nephew, and we have for four Sundays looked at stories from Lot's life. Lot's life I've characterized as being full of pain, full of tragedy. It's not been one of them exciting and uplifting series, probably, for you. I know that I have wrestled a lot with some of the stories in Lot and how to present them and what to say about them and what not to say about them. And I want you to know that I believe that every story in the Bible has a purpose for us. And I believe that about the stories of Lot. I believe that about every chapter in the Bible. And I believe that God can speak to us. Sometimes I believe that He probably says about the same thing to all of us when we worship together. And sometimes God says something to people individually that I would have no idea of, nor would you. It's the Holy Spirit that applies His truth to us. And so I hope today, as we study this particular story in Lot's life, that God's Spirit will bring to your heart and your mind what you want to hear, what you need to hear, what God wants you to hear. For those of you that are wondering, are we going to spend the next 3 years in the life of Lot? I'm not planning to. This is the last sermon in the series. We're out of stories after today. So unless I go back to one of them, I do plan to begin a new series next Sunday morning. An introduction, and the text is going to be, they did what was right in their own eyes, the day of the judges, and then the coming of the prophet Samuel. And then we're going to do a study about who Samuel was and how God spoke to a little boy and God used him in a mighty way. So we're moving to Samuel next week, Lord willing, and invite you to be a part of that. If you enjoy reading ahead, read the story of Samuel, and we'll start next week with his life and what was going on with him. So today we're coming back to Lot's life. I want to do a little bit of a summary of some things that we've learned about Lot, and then I want us to read this last story that is found about Lot in the book of Genesis and move on from there. We began with Lot, with his character, and we talked about his character. We talked especially about how his character stacked up against his uncle Abraham, and we contrasted Lot to Abraham and the choices that they made. For example, we read the story where Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen were having trouble getting along. They didn't have enough room. And so that came to the attention of Abraham, and Abraham showed a certain character when conflict came. What Abraham did was called Lot in and said, "Lot, there's this problem that exists, and I don't want this problem to come between us. I don't want it to separate us. We're brothers." He said, "Lot, I'll tell you what, God's blessed us so much, you just choose whatever land you want, and it's yours. I'll go another direction." You see, to Abraham, relationship was more important than power. It probably was even more important about who was right. Abraham was a man of great character, and that story showed us that. On the other hand, Lot chose the land that he thought looked good to him and would be well watered and green, and so he chose to move in that direction. But we find out just a few verses at the end of that story that Lot made a decision. Lot made the decision to pitch his tent toward the city of Sodom. Sodom was a city that was known for immorality and wickedness, and it says in two places at least that the cries of the people rose up to God from Sodom. Everyone knew about Sodom, it sounds like, and God knew about it as well. Somehow, Lot made a choice, a decision that allowed himself to be near Sodom. And when you make the choice to be near Sodom, you're not very far from being in Sodom. And that's exactly what happened to Lot. The next story is Lot is living in Sodom. By then he has a wife and he has daughters. And then we read of what I think of as probably one of the ugliest stories in the Bible about Lot and Sodom, and what happened there, and the two men that came to visit, and the moral dilemma that Lot had about his daughters and about these two men and allowing them to be raped by the men of Sodom. It truly is ugly, ugly story. Then 2 weeks ago, we read the story of Lot's wife and how when God brought down the... 2 weeks ago, we talked about Lot's wife and how the angels had to take their hands and lead them out of the city. They hesitated, and the angel said specifically, "Do not look back." And apparently there was too much Sodom in Lot's wife. Conclusion is that she just was unable to let go, and probably from Sodom, I'm not sure. What a heavy story as God rained down burning sulfur, and we can only imagine what the judgment of God must have been like. It is a picture of God's judgment. It is a snapshot that God will judge sin. Another snapshot of how God judges sin is when we look on the cross. We think about what Jesus did when He hung there for our sins. Not just the sins of us here today, for every person of every generation, of every nation, of every language, of every culture. Another ugly picture of God's judgment on sin. Lot's wife was either unable or unwilling to let go of Sodom. Maybe it's because there was too much of Sodom that lived inside of her. I realize how telling that is and how real that is in our day and much of our culture and the moral expectations and what we've allowed to happen in our country and other places around the world where the truth that God gives us about our sexuality is ignored and made fun of, and even worse, persecution may soon come to those that believe that what God said in the Scriptures is true. Whatever it was for Lot's wife, she looked back and she was turned into a pillar of salt. All these stories are heavy stories. I know they're not just real exciting stories, but they're stories that are very true. And they help us to understand the nature of God. They help us to understand who God is. I think of all the words that I kind of focus on or I've been thinking about from this series on Lot is the word consequences. Lot had consequences in his life because of his decisions. The New Testament in 2 Peter says that Lot was a righteous man. I believe that somehow Lot fell into where he was at because of terrible, terrible choices. And he grieved them and he was vexed by them. And I'm going to talk about that word at the end of my message this morning. But he was distressed by the filthy lives of those around him. And yet he made decisions that caused him to be in that place. And if nothing else, if you get nothing out of the stories of Lot, it should be a reminder that God gives us, say, be careful about your decisions today because they affect your life down the road. They affect your family. Oh, how the decisions of Lot affected his wife. They affected his daughters. Very painful. These consequences are magnified in these stories, and we just look at them and we're kind of left kind of in shock, at least as I think about the sulfur and the burning of the cities of the plain. This is a real story. This is not a myth. This is not a fictitious tale. This is a real story. It's a reality of who God is and God's judgment. And if we refuse to bow to Him, someday God will bring judgment on our world and in our world as well. Painful stories. Also reminded of how deceptive Satan is. Satan wants to take the circumstances in your life and cause you to get on a spiral, a downward spiral. No matter who you are, I don't care whether you're... Well, I care, but I mean, whether you're 6 years old or you're 94, Satan wants to find a way to get his hook into you and draw you away from God's best for your life. And I'll say that to our older people. Satan will try to get you in some area of discouragement or some area of brokenness or pain or problems in your life because that's what Satan does. He'll try to get you today. Reality of Lot, a reality of the Scriptures, we ought to be on guard because Satan is like a prowling lion that is looking around and finding someone to destroy. That's what the verse says in 1 Peter, that Satan is like a roaring lion. And this Scripture reminds me, the stories of Lot reminds me of what Satan wants to do. We are going to look at one more story this morning, but before we do, I want to read from chapter 19, a verse that to me kind of summarizes a lot about this story and what God would say to us. Verse 29 says, "So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, He remembered Abraham, and He brought Lot out of the catastrophe." I want you to notice three things about that verse, as then we're going to go to the last story. Number one, God destroyed the cities of the plain. Now that's evident to us. That's just God's judgment. We've already looked at that picture, but I just want to say, number one, God destroyed the cities of the plain. God's judgment. Number two, He remembered Abraham. You remember what Abraham was doing the chapter before? Abraham was calling out to God in intercessory prayer for Sodom. Abraham said, "God, You're not going to destroy that city. There's 50 righteous people in that city." God said, "Abraham, if there's 50 righteous people in Sodom, I won't destroy it." And Abraham, "Oh, okay. Well, what if there's 45? Abraham, if there's 45 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I won't destroy it." "Well, God, what about 40? What about 30? And you know, down and down he goes, because Abraham is beginning to understand how wicked Sodom must be and how offensive Sodom is to a holy God. Finally, it comes down to 10, and then I don't even know if there's anybody righteous in Sodom. But Abraham is praying. It reminds me how important intercessory prayer is. It reminds me that prayer makes a difference in the heart of God. It did in Sodom because God allowed Lot to come out. The truth is, God wants us to pray for people that are broken and hurting, and God wants us to pray about Sodom. You know, I'm really deeply troubled by the Supreme Court decision. Most of you are, probably, if you follow that. You know what I'm talking about. I think internally I hurt that day. I hurt for our country. And I'm reminded that more than hurting, I ought to be praying. I ought to be praying for our country. I ought to be praying for those that are caught in sexual sin, whether it's adultery or fornication or homosexuality. Whatever God says is right and wrong. What I ought to be doing is praying for broken people. Abraham prayed for the city of Sodom. Doesn't mean he wasn't a righteous man, but he prayed. And the truth is, I guess what comes with that is the reminder that we need to always pray for people that are broken and hurting. God is merciful, and sometimes God is able to act His mercy on people that we think there's no hope for. And I'm reminded how we ought to be loving people that are unlovable. We ought to be loving people who are in a category away from God's mercy and grace today. Loving people who do not love God, and in loving people like Christ called us to, maybe God can work a miracle in their lives. And so this story, I'm kind of left today in the last Sunday in this series and thinking, what practically do I take home from this? What does it mean to me? And that's one of the lessons. Don't forget to pray for people that are hurting and broken. Now, if you want to read along, go to chapter 19. I'm going to begin reading at verse 30. I'm going to read from verse 30 through 38. Genesis chapter 19, another very painful story. Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. One day the older daughter said to the younger, "Our father is old and there is no man around here to lie with us, as is the custom all over the earth. Let's go get our father to drink wine and then lie with him and preserve our family line through our father." That night they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and lay with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. The next day the older daughter said to the younger, "Last night I lay with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight, and you go in and lie with him so we can preserve our family line through our father." So they got their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went and lay with him. Again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. And he is the father of the Moabites today. The younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites today. There are many elements in this story that we could focus on. There's a lot of little things in the story that are important. And there's some things in this story that kind of grip my mind a little bit and my heart today. Maybe if I was to preach this story next Sunday, it would be different things from this story that stand out to me and are on my mind and in my heart. One of the things, of course, that comes to mind immediately is the deception that takes place. You know that this was wrong because if it wasn't wrong, the daughters would not needed to deceive their father. We know that this is wrong from the law of Moses, which came along later. Probably we would say we know it's wrong because we know it's wrong because of the Spirit of God within us. We know that deception is wrong. Whenever you have to deceive, you know that you're doing something wrong. We could talk about the wine and the drunkenness, and we could build a case and speak to the issue of alcohol in this story. We could also talk about sex between daughters and a father. It's an ugly story, an ugly picture. All these things are a part of it, and I wish it weren't so, but it is. We also see in this story a continuation of bad decisions and their consequences. What happens when you start down a road of making bad decisions? You have a choice. You can turn around and come back to God, or you can continue on the road that you're on. It seems like Lot's life has been that way. One bad decision, another bad decision, another bad decision. And I mean, what we know about Lot is it just seems like he's made a number of bad decisions. And instead of turning back and turning around and coming back to God, which he probably could have done, they could have done at this point if they would have chosen to, but they did not. We do recognize that in this story are some kind of cultural elements that we might not fully understand 4,000 years ago in the importance of the family line. I mean, we kind of understand that, but we do recognize that we are in a different culture today, in a different world before the law of Moses and some of those things. And I don't want to go into that. Those aren't the significant parts of the story, at least to me. We also could focus on how Satan tries to take our most basic wants and needs and turn them into something painful. And you might could say of these two daughters, they wanted to preserve their family line. They had no husbands. They had no hope. They had no men in their lives left. They wanted to preserve the family. It was important to them. That's not very far from the nature that God gives us. In fact, if we think about our sexual nature and that part of us that God gives us with sexual desire, we acknowledge that that's a beautiful gift and a wonderful gift that God gives. That's not anything to be ashamed of or in any way to feel like it's a lesser thing that God did. That's a beautiful gift. And somehow these two daughters in dealing with maybe their sexual nature, although this story doesn't seem to be about sex, that's kind of a consequence of their decision and a path in which to acquire something they wanted, and that's children. But maybe you might could say of the daughters that inner sense to have a family, to have an inheritance, to have a son. Those things are important, and some people that's very important to them. And so we acknowledge in this story that that was a significant part of this story and a factor that contributed to the decisions that were made, as ugly and painful as they are. But also in this story, there's some other contributing factors that I think are significant as we think about. Chapter 19, verse 1 says, or not verse 1, but verse 30 of the story says, Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. I want to say the first quality in this story that comes out to me as far as the conditions in this story is fear. They were afraid. Of course they were afraid. The city that they lived in had just been burned to the ground, and other cities around them, they just barely got out. They watched their mom killed by the falling sulfur, and of course they were afraid. They lost their future husbands. They lost just about everything. The only thing they had left was their father. That was it. I don't know if they got out with many possessions or not. I don't know how they got the wine that they got. Maybe this was sometime later. I'm not sure. They were settled in the mountains. But we know that they were very much afraid. Everything around them had been wiped out. They had to move to another area. Maybe they were afraid to go where anybody else lived. I mean, if you were the only three that got out and all those people had been killed, I would imagine people would have been suspicious of them anyway. How did you get out? Why is it that you're here? Why is it that you're still alive and everybody else is dead? All kinds of factors may be there. Maybe people knew the the reputation of Lot. They knew that he served a God, or that he served God. I don't know exactly the circumstances, but they were afraid. We know that they were living in isolation. Fear, if it drives your decisions, can cause you to make terrible decisions. And I would certainly add to everything in this story the focus on the fear that they had. They were afraid. They're also afraid that they wouldn't have any children. They were isolated. They were living in a cave. Outside of the Dead Sea, on both sides of the Dead Sea, are those mountains, and they are nothing but rock. And you know where the Dead Sea Scrolls were put, in Qumran community, and Masada, and they're just nothing living in that whole area of the Dead Sea, and that's where this story takes place. Zoar is actually on the very southern tip of been excavated, this town or part of it on the southern end of the Dead Sea. But all those mountains are under the caves. That's all there are. They're holes in the rock. And that's where they were. They were afraid. They were isolated. Their mother was dead. They were running for their lives. They lost everything. They left it all behind. They had lost everything in life. That's kind of how you characterize Lot. You know, he lost it all here back about five chapters ago. It says about how God had blessed him, and he had herds and flocks and men servants. And, you know, Lot really had it all, you might would say, back there. But he's managed to lose everything. There had to be a hopelessness for Lot and his daughters. But I still would say that's not the deepest problem that Lot and his daughters had. I would say the deepest problem that Lot and his daughters had was that they did not trust God. And their faith was either weak or non-existent. Because here, they had an opportunity to make decisions that would have led to a better life. But we don't read about Lot praying to God. In fact, we never do. Now, contrast that to Abraham, where he built seven altars in the stories we have, I believe, of Abraham. He called out to the Lord. Abraham cried out to the Lord. He asked for God's help. He asked for God's direction. But not Lot. Lot seemed to do it fine on his own. He made his own decisions, and maybe he felt like he didn't need. Now, I don't know about his faith level. We're only speculating. He was called righteous in the New Testament, and we talked about how you measure that and those things. But in the decisions that Lot made, there's no indication that he ever sought God's help. And so in the isolation and the fear and of losing everything, Lot and his daughter show an inability to even trust God. They don't pray about husbands. They don't pray about their future. They take matters into their own hands. It's a lack of faith that seems to be at the deepest root of their problems. And honestly, most of the problems that you and I have in life are from a lack of trusting God. At the root of, or at least a part of, most of the problems that you and I have in life is really the same root with Lot and his daughters. And that is, we do not trust God for what we should trust God for. We're not willing to humble ourselves and say, God, I need you. God, we need you. I need you every hour. I think that you could say of Lot and his daughters in this story, at least it seems fair to me to say their biggest problem was their lack of faith. Because I believe that if they would have had faith and they would have turned to God, God would have helped them. God helps people who turns to Him. Jesus said, He who cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I mean, we have story after story in the Bible where broken, messed up, sinful people turn to God and God helps them. It's not the depth of sin that defines whether or not God can help you. There's no sin too deep. There's no moral situation too messed up. There's no amount of sexual sin that will keep God from reaching out to help you if you turn to Him. And if Lot and his daughters would have done that, I think every indication to me of the character of God is that God would have reached out to them and helped them. But that's not what they do. They take this matter into their own hands. Also, instead of recognizing that God had been merciful to them, instead of being thankful and expressing, God, I can't believe you got us out of there. I mean, you know, you talk about a cup half full or half empty. I mean, here they're up in the cave, and obviously it's fearful, and they lost everything. And you know, what they talk about is what they don't have. They don't have husbands, they don't have a future, and it's true. I'm not trying to paint a pretty picture, but also I don't hear him saying, God, I can't believe you brought us out. I can't believe that when we hesitated that the angel took our hands and pulled us out. I can't believe, God, that all the people that you brought judgment on, that you spared us, that you gave us another chance. I can't believe, God, in the midst of your judgment, that you showed that mercy to us. They don't seem to be thankful for that at all. At least I don't see any picture of that. They're just focused on what they don't have. People who just focus on what they don't have often miss the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God and the power of God to help them. I do believe that people that cannot be thankful for what God's already done and they don't have a thankful spirit, they end up being the most joyless people I know. They're so focused on what they don't have or what isn't going the way they want it to, or things aren't the way I like them to be or the way they used to be, and they're so focused on what's not what they want to be that they miss the joy of the Lord. They miss the power of God. They miss that God loves them and wants to help them and speak to them. And I think of Lot and his daughters. Yeah, maybe they were feeling sorry for themselves in the cave. Maybe they had a right to. But I know what they could have done is to be thankful for who God was, and it would have helped them a lot more. And so when you go through a difficult time, I guess, you know, what does this story say to me? This is one of them. When I go through a difficult time, it's really good if I remember and focus on the goodness of God and I call out to Him. I say, God, you've done so much for me. I know today I'm hurting. I know today I'm in a tough place. You might come to a place in your life where you've messed up and you've really failed and you just wonder, does God care anymore? Remember that this God also brought Lot and his daughters out of Sodom and saved them and took care of bringing them out. Instead of recognizing that God had been merciful to them and wanted to help them, they continued on their own. I also see in this story and notice that these two daughters painfully had lost their husbands to whom they had been engaged. You remember verse 14 of the chapter says, so Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his sons-in-laws thought he was joking. They had an opportunity. I wonder how bitter it was for the daughters to know that they had been warned. They had been warned. They had an opportunity, but they missed the opportunity. And so there they were. Their faith was weak. They saw no hope of a future, no hope of preserving a family, having children, and it was important to them. So instead of seeking God, they chose the path of deceiving their father. Mixed up, certainly. They felt hopeless. They were living in a cage. Not a cage. It could have been a cage, actually. It was a cage of sorts. And there in the cave, two boys were conceived, Moab and Ammon. If you know those names from Old Testament history, you know that Moab and Ammon become the two nations on the eastern side of the Jordan River, just across from the Dead Sea. If you look at Ammon and Moab on a map, you'll see it's kind of part of Jordan today and a little bit of Israel. And you'll know that the names Moab and Ammon are found throughout the rest of the Old Testament. Let me just put something in here that I read about Moab and Ammon. Later on, hundreds of years later, when the Israelites are coming up out of Egypt, God says to Moses, I'm just going to paraphrase, He said, when you pass through the land of the Moabites and you pass through the land of the Ammonites, do not harm them and do not incite them to war. For they're the descendants of Lot. That's pretty heavy. That verse is pretty heavy to me. Wow. There God goes again. Merciful. Was it because of Abraham's prayer? I'm not sure. Maybe because of his attachment to Abraham. But you know that Moab and Ammon became the enemies of Israel? And much through the Old Testament, you read story after story of how the Ammonites and the Moabites fought against the Israelites. They were a thorn in the Israelite side their whole existence. The consequences of this story go deep into today's geopolitical roots. You realize that some of these stories that we find in these chapters of Genesis are being played out today in what's going on in Israel. That's pretty amazing. It's really amazing, the history and the story. And I'm no great historical guy that can pull all this together, but it's true. Decisions have consequences. Decisions that the patriarchs made had consequences. It seems to me that throughout Lot's life, Lot lived way too close to a line. Whatever you call that line, a line of right and wrong, a line of wise and unwise choices, a line of self-centeredness, but you know that whatever that is, Lot's life, kind of in summary to me, is a story of making bad decisions and bad choices. And so Lot lost control of what mattered most to him. He paid a high price. You might say from Lot's life, well, God still called him righteous. I guess if you can think in these terms, did Lot go to heaven? I would think from what we read in 2 Peter, yes, he did. If you can apply that kind of story to the New Testament and our theology and all that, you know, which I'm not going there, but just to say to you, yeah, did he make it to heaven? Probably. It would seem that. But was there destruction in his wake? And did other people in his life make it to heaven? Probably not. Probably not. If you conclude based on what 2 Peter says about Lot, you would say, well, yeah, he made it. You want to think in those terms. But look at the people in his life. Because he lived close to a line. And he made questionable decisions. 2 Peter describes him as a man living in a distressed nature. He was distressed by everything that happened around him. The King James Version has the word vexed. And that's really where I want to leave Lot's story in this series. He was vexed. Always on the edge. We close this series, I want to say in closing, maybe Debbie, would you come and play just a few minutes? And I'm just going to say three or four more things about Lot in closing of this series. A couple things of my advice to you as a pastor. Number one, and there may be things that the Holy Spirit would say to you that's not on my mind at all, but number one, don't think it's wise to live close to the line in your life. Don't play with things that are offensive to God. Don't think that it can't get you. His Lot story might be, I got too close and I got burned. Too many young people we lose like that. Too many marriages we lose like that. Pornography. Gossip, negative attitudes, stubbornness. Oh, Satan has all kinds of hooks. They're not the same size. Some hooks don't fit people at all, and others might. Don't believe that you can live close to the line. If you know it's close to the line, and God's Spirit tells you that, and you'll get out without having consequences. It may be that you'll get out, but it could be that someone close to you won't. The other thing, well, one of the other things that I'll just say in closing, and I really focused on this 3 weeks ago, that is the preciousness of our sexuality. Just say in closing, maybe a moment what I said then. It's one of the greatest gifts God gives. Protect it, cherish it, enjoy it, Give it to God. Allow how beautiful, know how beautiful that is to God, how He wants you to be fulfilled in that greatest gift. But outside of that expression of God's best is pain. It's pain psychologically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually. Protect that gift in you. Cherish it. Seek God's heart. Give it to God. And then the last thing, and then I'll be finished this morning, is this. This really is the good news. Don't ever forget that God remembered Abraham and He rescued Lot. He's a God of love, forgiveness, cleansing. He loves you so much. If you've fallen short, you know it. Maybe you're here today with some guilt. It's possible. I just want you to know how much God loves you. And He can take that away, and He will. Don't forget His judgment, but don't forget also the choice that you make of faith. You can allow Him to cleanse you and make you clean again. He loves you that much. He wants that for your life. Would you stand? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You, Father, today for Your truth. I thank You for the Bible, and I pray, God, that You would apply whatever You want us to hear to our hearts today. We thank You for these stories of Lot. They're painful. We kind of struggle to make sense of them. But God, we also know that they tell us something about who You are. We're thankful, God, for Your love and Your hand on our world. We're thankful that You remembered Abraham, and thankful that You rescued Lot. I pray, God, that You would help us to commit our lives to You. Lord, help us to commit our sexual nature to You and that part of us that's so special and can be used in such a powerful and wonderful way and yet also can bring pain. Lord God, help us to commit that to You. Help us to trust You. Help us, God, to trust You in the good times of our lives, and also if we've messed up and we've fallen short, God, when we do that, that we would know that God calls out to us and we can call back to Him. Thank You this morning for these stories. Apply it to our hearts and keep us close to the heart of God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless.